Let me read the first pericope, which is Luke 4, 1 through 13. It comes from the NRSV. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for March the 6th. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hand they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Gary, if you were preaching this passage, what would have your time and attention and focus?
Well, you can guess from this is we're going to first learn something about who Jesus is. And so the context is important here is this comes after Jesus' baptism, and he is baptized uniquely now with the Holy Spirit. So the people watching and witnessing see that this is the one filled with the Holy Spirit of God, one in human form who has the Holy Spirit now for us. So as he is filled with the Holy Spirit at this point, in a new way. We have to say, is Jesus now had the Holy Spirit as it were, from all eternity, but now he has the Holy Spirit in a unique way for us and for his public ministry. So his public ministry starts here, but what's the first thing that happens then in his public ministry? Here is his primary, it shows us that his primary work is to deal with the very source of evil in our created world. This is the real battle. This is the real center. This is the real task. It is to overcome evil and its primary effect, which is death, destruction. So this is where the real battle goes on. And of course, we see this right throughout his ministry, that he's dealing with the demonic. And I think sometimes we don't really pay much attention to that. But this is the central battle. So I think remembering that context, and of course, he's not doing it for himself. Everything he does in his incarnate life is for us and our salvation. He does nothing for himself. It's for us, and he does it in our flesh, in our place, and on our behalf. So this is kind of what he's doing in dealing with the tempter himself. So I'd have to kind of say that's where we need to start, is to realize the context and what this shows us about who Jesus is, why he came, and where the real battle is.
That's good. And as we focus on Jesus, I want to ask you, What is he ultimately being tempted to do or not to do, and what does it have to teach us?
Right. Well, if you look at the temptations and kind of put them all together instead of separating them up right away, we see that the evil one is attempting to break his trust and worship relationship with the Father in the Spirit, right? This is what he's trying to do, is to break that relationship, to destroy it, to ruin it. And how does he do it? The evil one tempts him to disbelieve in his Father and in the Holy Spirit working in him, to distrust. And how does he do that? By lying about the situation. Mm-hmm. And so he is a liar and a deceiver, and attempting to deceive and lie to Jesus in order to break that trust relationship that he has with the Father in the Holy Spirit. That's his main point of destruction. It's not just pain or suffering or things like that. It is actually to destroy the relationship between this Jesus and God. And he knows that this is the central battle himself. He knows who his enemy is. And so he attempts to destroy that. And furthermore, as notice kind of the nature of the deceptions here, you know, if you are, and then he says, then you'll do this or that or the other. If you are the Son of God. In other words, there is a little point of truth there. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he is. Does Jesus already know that? Yes, he does. But see, if you are, then you'll do this. In other words, don't you have to do something rather to prove it, mm-hmm. to demonstrate it? You see, rather than Jesus is resting in it, it needs no proof. It needs no demonstration. It is brute, real fact, reality. The trust relationship is there. It's freely given. It doesn't need to be proved. It doesn't need to be demonstrated. It is the rock bottom truth. But each one tempts him to say yeah, there's a truth there. But you have to prove it, don't you? At least prove it to yourself, which, of course, is impossible. And if Jesus were to go ahead and do that, of course, that means I need, rather than trusting in the love of the Father and the presence of the Spirit, I need additional proof. Well, that shows unbelief. That shows distrust. I need something else to confirm it. That would be as great or greater than the actual love and relationship that he actually has. And see here, so the tempter says this, now here's the criteria I want you to use. Here's how you set up this test, okay? So what would happen? That would shift Jesus' trust over to this criterion and get him to be at least a hypothetical unbeliever for a while. And saying is, okay, let's say I'm not the Son of God. Now, what's that test, Satan? What's that test? Oh, there's the criteria, my ability to turn a stone into bread. Okay, yeah, if I pass that test, then I can go back and trust in that relationship with the Father. But if it doesn't happen, so you see the subtlety here of it. And of course, this is the same, Satan has no other MO, mode of operation. It's always the same towards us, towards all those who belong to Christ. It's the same thing to get us to test and to prove, to become hypothetical unbelievers, and then act out of that to see if we can get back to where we are. Well, Jesus would have absolutely none of that. He would not be tested, especially under the criteria that the devil gives him. Mm-hmm. It is a reality that he trusts in fully and completely, so that we too might join him in that trust and confidence. He's doing this for us. He's winning the battle for us, not for himself, but for us. He is beginning to defeat the evil one right here, right there, right at the beginning. And that follows right through his whole ministry leading up to the cross. So Jesus is not fooled at all. And he knows that test actually is the test that leads to unbelief and to a disconnect from God. So we need to that's kind of what we see going on, is really how evil works.
Yeah, it seems to me, as I was listening to you, it just reminds me of how everything truly hinges on the love relationship between Father and Son in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And thanks be to God that Jesus rested in who he was. You know, as I look at this passage, Gary, it looks like the Holy Spirit intentionally led Jesus into the wilderness. And we know this was a unique leading for a specific purpose, but I'm just curious, do you think the Spirit sometimes leads us into the quote-unquote wilderness? And if so, what instruction and encouragement can we take from this passage?
Well, the thing I'd have to say is we're always in the wilderness. It is a wilderness experience. I mean, Jesus knows that and prays that in John 17. Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you sanctify them in the world. That process of sanctification, sharing in Christ's sanctification by the same Holy Spirit that he had for us and then sent to us upon his ascension, is to enable us to go through this wilderness experience, what in the rest of the New Testament calls the present dark age, or the evil generation. This is where we are all the time. But now we too have that same Spirit as a down payment. We don't have it in fullness even, but we do have it as a down payment or as an inheritance, or there is a ceiling that's yet to be opened. And so we, being joined to Jesus, as we trust in that Holy Spirit and it illuminates the word for us so that we become those who believe, we are in the wilderness for the sake to serve this risen Jesus, to be witnesses to him in this present darkness, in this evil age. And we have the same provision then of sharing in Jesus' ongoing ministry in this wilderness time. We're always the potential to be tempted in one of these ways. We can talk about the kind of three different ways shown here, but yes, we're always open to the potential to being distrusting, to have something or something come into our view or in our lives where we say is, well, maybe I can't trust God. Maybe I should put him on test. Or maybe God is putting me on test. That's the other thing, is the evil one wants us to think God has put us on test. Mm-hmm. And so we have to prove it and prove it to ourselves and all by whatever our obedience or even by our degree, you know, how much faith we have, and try to measure it quantitatively, something like that. We are still in the wilderness, but with the provision of God's word, with his full revelation in Jesus Christ, according to his word, and with the Holy Spirit actually working in our lives. And along the way, the Lord can indeed provide us with other fellow travelers who realize we're in the same battle. We're in the same wilderness with him, in which there will be temptations, right? But these are preparations, as Jesus in the wilderness here is a preparation for his entire ministry, right? Just like Israel was prepared in the wilderness as well. There's a parallel here to the Israel's experience and Jesus' experience, kind of capping that off. We are in the wilderness, subject to temptation, but there is provision for us. So even though we're tempted, and we're not guilty when we're tempted, we are to use the provision God gives us to resist that temptation, to remember the word of God and put our trust in him, that is trust in his faithfulness, to have faith in his faithfulness to preserve us, and if we fall, to renew us and restore us, to go back as often as we need to, because, well, we'll get to that later. He'll receive us back every time we come back to him, he has made full provision for us in this wilderness.
Hallelujah. Praise God that as we walk through the wilderness, we have the gift of grace of our Lord's presence with us, and we can see in him, even here, the overcoming of the evil one. And we know that full defeat happens in his death, resurrection, and ascension. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.